When we think of what an exemplary Christian marriage means to an individual husband and wife, then we call it marital happiness. They are delighted to be at peace with one another. When we think of what God derives from such an exemplary Christian marriage, then we may speak of a kingdom useful marriage. And we find a happy marriage, we find a kingdom useful marriage in Aquila and Priscilla. I remind you, as we saw this morning, that Aquila was not an apostle, he was not an elder, he was not a deacon from what we are told in the scriptures. Priscilla was not a pastor. She was not a Mrs. Pastor. She was not a pastor's wife. However, as a couple, the Apostle Paul referred to them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And if we think in terms today, in terms of our larger study here on the husband-wife relationship, then we conclude that Priscilla and Aquila did not regularly drill holes in their marriage boat without fixing those with repentance and forgiveness. And they must have made regular deposits in their marriage bank, deposits of mutual love and of mutual respect and mutual shared life and mutual forbearance and assistance and sympathy. Now, I want to have us, as since we're jumping around a little bit in the Mediterranean, to have it fresh in our minds, the leading point. So if you envision with me the Mediterranean Sea, and over here to the left, the boot of Italy sticking down into the Mediterranean Sea and Rome and kind of the center of that. And then if we think of another peninsula dropping down out of Europe, that's where Greece would be. And then if we follow that peninsula down to the narrowest point, I think something like 7 miles, that's the area where Corinth would be. Coasts on either side. So a sailor type of city on both sides. And then if we move in our mind's eye on over to Asia Minor, we'll note that Pontus, where Aquila was from, is up at the top of Asia Minor. And then on this coast of Asia Minor is where Ephesus would be located. This morning, we saw that Priscilla and Aquila are a model of marital oneness. They did so much together. They had their business together. They would have shown hospitality to the Apostle Paul together. We'll see this evening that they had churches in their home together, whether it is at Ephesus or it is at Rome. They are a model of this marital oneness. And then as well, we saw that they were a model of benefiting from affliction. When the emperor says, Claudius says, all Jews have to leave Rome, then they have to pick up and no doubt lost a great deal in coming over to Corinth. And then we find that as they come to Corinth, this in their later years, they would look back with fondness on how God so wonderfully blessed them by bringing them in to a rendezvous with the Apostle Paul and everything that meant for them, possibly their salvation, certainly their usefulness in the cause of God. But we also saw this morning that they are a model of learning and sharing God's truth. They had a front row seat to witness all that goes on when a gospel comes into a pagan culture and God is saving people left and right and they're getting baptized and brought into churches and persecution is breaking out. All of that came to them. But then when the Apostle Paul says, hey, I got to go back to Jerusalem for this particular feast, but I think there's enough time for me to stop in at this strategic location of Ephesus, and I would like you, Priscilla and Aquila, to get on the boat with me and then travel there to Ephesus, and I would like to leave you behind. There's no church there. This is a new area for you. But for the cause of Jesus Christ, will you do this? And they do. And along comes Apollos there to Ephesus, and in the providence of God, they needed to be there to instruct him in the way of God more accurately. So this evening, we'll come to Roman numeral 1 on your handout if you care to use it this evening. They're a model of family and church integration. Priscilla and Aquila are a wonderful example of bringing the family and the church together. Do Aquila and Priscilla have a tall wall of separation between their family life and their church life? It is us as a family. And I am the leader in my home, and it's us as a family. And yes, we have to find some place to go for church, but we're really not going to get fully involved in church life. Well, one danger in concentrating on our marriage and our family is that of becoming self-centered. We're so focused on our family and our marriage, we just don't have any energy for anybody else. No. That's not what we find here in Aquila and Priscilla. So A, notice with me, a church meeting in their home at Ephesus. Now, if they met, the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla meeting back at Corinth, it was about 51 AD. Just a few years later, they are about 53. They are there in Ephesus. And now Paul has come back from Jerusalem to the north, carried over, and now he's back there at Ephesus. And he's writing a church in Corinth, the church in Corinth. And as he does so, writing from Ephesus, he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca. And Prisca is an affectionate form, a shorter affectionate form of Priscilla. That's all that that is. Together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And this is altogether natural, isn't it? Because just back in 51, 52, they would have been involved in Corinth when these early converts were coming to faith, being baptized, and the beginning establishing of a church there at Corinth. So now, Paul, writing to that church, says, you remember Priscilla and Aquila, they send their greetings to you along with that church that is in their house. The fact that the church met in their house suggests that Aquila and Priscilla were people of significant means. So even though it would have really hurt them, most likely, to lose the business, to lose what they had there in Rome, yet as they come to Corinth, they come on to Ephesus, they have a large enough home that they can invite folks in. Let me try to develop this just a moment. In Corinth, I've read that there were probably 700,000 people that were there, and two-thirds of the population were in as slaves. And so if you've got someone who has the means to have a house large enough for brethren to come in, then this is really a noteworthy matter. A church in one's home, beyond suggesting something of their means, it suggests as well a great deal of labor. And this is a priority commitment with the great good of providing a place for worship and fellowship. This is not too far removed from this congregation. I wonder when the changeover begins from home to church for Thompson and Irene there in Hong Kong. Step in their front door, there's the living room, and then I think it's something of a dining room, and then the kitchen. But that's not what it is on Sunday. Things have to go, and the rows of chairs are established there. We had the privilege in 2001 of being at a house church in Islamabad. And every Sunday evening, there was one bathroom that had to be cleaned after the guests left, because in that particular culture, in that particular house church, they were not accustomed to Western toilets. I won't say any more. A church in your home, it involves a level of significant commitment, and it involves a level of significant labor, self-denial. Have I said anything about love this week or this weekend? The self-denying love that sacrifices for the good of others. So there are Thompson and Irene. The meeting is all set up for the church on the Lord's Day. Now it's Sunday evening, needs to change back. We got our house back Monday through Saturday, and perhaps Saturday evening, let's do it all over again. Secondly, B, a church meeting in their home in Rome. Now at about 57, 58 AD, Paul writes to the church at Rome from Corinth. And now at this point, Aquila and Priscilla have been able to move back to Rome. And so we pick up the reading of Romans 16 and verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Oh, Aquila, I am so glad to be back in Rome. I am particularly enjoying having our home to ourselves without the weekly disruption of changing over for the church. I was starting to get burnt out by all that work in Ephesus. Well, did Priscilla really say that? Well, evidently not. They've got a church in their home back at Rome. Thirdly, C, notice with me, the gospel church was central to their lives. In Ephesus, believers went from meeting in some connection with the synagogue to the hall of Tyrannus. We've got it in Acts 19 and verse 9. But when some of the Jews there at the synagogue became stubborn, continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them, from those Jews in the synagogue, and took the disciples, the true believers, with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And Asia in New Testament times does not include all of India and all of China and all that expanse, but it's a reference to this part of Asia Minor. And so the gospel is going forward, not just at Ephesus, but in their larger region. But still, in some capacity, the church met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. And in the first century, this is no small sacrifice. Followers of Christ were despised. You know, we've seen repeatedly the attacks on the Apostle Paul. And those who are identified with the leaders of the church are going to be marked for persecution. Most churches would not have had their own buildings for worship until along in the third century. This meant that the early believers had to find private homes in which to go. So it's not just the changeover. It's not just the disruption. It's almost like you're putting a flag out there and saying, if you want to disrupt Christianity, come cause problems for us. It is God who gives the power to get wealth. And all that we have, they're a wonderful example. All that we have should be stewarded to the purposes of the gospel. They had no problem giving to the Lord's work through having the Lord's work in their home, because they had already given themselves to the Lord. They're an example. They did not simply go to church. You know, go to church as a spectator. I'll go and I'll get what I can get that's comfortable and easy, but I'm just going to church. Well, not Priscilla and Aquila. They're an active part of it. And in our day, when many do not emphasize the local church, I hope you see the lesson that we must connect our family to the family of God. Join your influence in the lives of those you love to a group of believers. When we belong to a local church, reading Pauli, when we belong to a local church, we place ourselves in the greatest fellowship in the world and under accountability that every Christian needs. Now, the word for church has many nuances of meaning. In its basic root meaning, it means called out assembly. And so if you've got a called out assembly, it is of the essence of that assembly that they assemble. So make sure that your family is there assembling with the assembly. And once a pattern of faithful attendance is established, then I would urge from the life of Priscilla and Aquila that every believer find their place of service, or their places of service. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, they broke another pot this week. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, each believer has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Interesting that that paragraph ends with a doxology, and yet the focal point is on the gift that the Spirit of God gives to us and us using those gifts in the service of one another. Well, Aquila and Priscilla exercised the gift of hospitality as they opened the door of their home to their fellow believers. And you will not open the door of your home until your heart has already been opened up to the people of God. Now, Nancy suggested, hearing me talk of Priscilla and Aquila, she suggested that it might be helpful if I reflected on a couple that were a Priscilla and Aquila to us back about 50 years ago. We were 20, 21, just finishing up college, not out of college yet then, and we spent 2 years in this community in Indiana. The first year we were in connection with the Anderson Church, we drove an hour and 40 minutes one way. We were wanted to be a part of a Reformed Baptist church. We wanted to see mature relationships. And on the receiving end, there was an older couple. He had heart problems, had to take early retirement. So they're not wealthy. They got a small home, modest food. But their home and their hearts were open to us. I don't think we ever called them by their last name. It'd be like some of you who are 25 hanging out with Nancy and me as if we're best friends. And we were. It may have looked a little weird to some. But they opened their home to us. They were willing to open their lives to us. Here are all the mistakes that we've made in parenting. Here are the mistakes that we've made in failing to embrace accurate doctrine in our youth. And this is how it's hurt us. And saying to us in a kind and gracious way, get your act together on what you believe the scriptures teach as your ministry begins, and get your act together on parenting before those children come along. Please, for our sake, avoid some of our mistakes. I remember many, many, many serious conversations. I remember the laughter. Nancy remembers the German chocolate cake. And what Marion called chili soup. 20, 21-year-old couple, and our closest friends for those 2 years were this older couple at a whole different place in life. They were so close as a couple. It was always Marion and Mary. Eventually, he became an elder. He taught a Sunday school class there for many years with some of the adults. And in God's underscoring the primacy in his life, on a Lord's Day morning, he stood in front of his Sunday school class and said, let us pray. And that's the last thing he said in this world. He fell over dead in front of his Sunday school class. And very likely his spirit was with Jesus before his body hit the floor. They are something of our Priscilla and Aquila. As we minister to one another in the church, God will strengthen our own marriages and families. And we recognize not everyone can fulfill the same purpose. Not everyone's got the means of having a house that is large enough to have a church in it. But there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a family serving in the context of the church. Biblical Christians should build biblical marriages and belong to biblical churches. Fourthly, D. A, church in their home at Ephesus. B, church in their home at Rome. C, gospel church was central to them. Now D, marriage is for ministry. Where husband and wife are believers, there is the opportunity of multiplying their individual ministry potential. And here is where the marriage math becomes 1 + 1 = 4. What they could do together was significantly more than what they could do individually. Take all of Aquila's gifts and his self-denial and his godliness and add in her gifts, her self-denial, her service, her godliness, and if you get something larger than the two individuals. But why serve? Why serve? Why not just spectate? Why not just go to church? Well, because we read, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Romans 16. Let's think about that for a few moments. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They are Paul's fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They are not merely takers. They are givers. They risked their necks for the Apostle Paul's life. And not every Christian is willing to risk his neck for a significant individual in the faith. Not every Christian was willing to risk his neck for Paul. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but many were. 2 Timothy 4:16. And my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So with these passages fresh in our minds, we ask ourselves the question, well, how significant was it to the Apostle Paul that they risked their necks for him? Well, he remembered it, and he wanted us to know of it, and that's why it's in Romans 16. Certainly the Spirit of God did. Further, we find that they are valued by all the Gentile churches. And Paul is aware that all who heard Apollos were indebted to Priscilla and Aquila. And all who knew the Apostle Paul were indebted to them for risking their lives to keep him alive. So those churches in and around Corinth and Ephesus and Rome would have valued Priscilla and Aquila. And once again, we see that they are gospel helpers. They are workers. And I want to drive this point. You don't need a position. You don't need a title to go to work. She was not a pastor's wife. He was not an apostle. And yet they labored to the point that it was not just me, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are thanking God for what this couple means. Not everyone will be a leader, but everyone can be a helper. The ministry of helpers is a crucial work in every local church, determined by his grace that you'll be one. It's also important to see that service requires sacrifice. I'd be glad to help out as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. Well, then you're not going to help out. Personal comfort and public credit. Now we would like to announce all of the 37 people who have done something significant for the Couples Conference of 2024. We'd like to ask you all to come down front, and we're going to present. Most churches don't have time for that. There'll be the personal thanks. It's important to see something of the sacrifice. They're willing to lay down their lives. They're willing to risk their necks to keep me alive for the cause of the gospel. Well, are Priscilla and Aquila appealing to you? Is there something attractive there? Then please take the next step to be praying, determining that I will be something more than a taker, a receiver. I want to be a giver. I want to be a servant of the church. Two of the most effective preachers of their generation, Paul and Apollos, were both directly influenced by this godly couple. They are a model of the family being integrated into the life of the church. But now come with me, secondly, to see how Priscilla and Aquila are a model of faithfulness. A model of faithfulness. And this is why I was suggesting to you that we know when they were kicked out of Rome, 51 AD, maybe 52. But we're going to see something of their time and what they did over that time. First of all, A, many professors do not persevere to the end. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 24, and I want you to see the emphasis of the Lord Jesus. And this is the realistic expectation that we should have concerning the Christian life. Matthew 24 and verse 9, Jesus is warning about disappointments. 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nation for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Well, that's sad. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Well, you got many in the false prophets category. You got many in the cold category. You got many that are betraying and then hating one another. That's really cheerful. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's going to be just a few verses later, and Paul is going to remember Priscilla and Aquila. But it comes in the context of not everybody's faithful. Someone named Demas that was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul decides it ain't worth it. And he deserts him. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Many couples can start strong, but it's not so much that we celebrate that somebody starts strong. I mean, we're glad for that. But it's much more meaningful to see somebody finish strong to the end. So many professors do not persevere to the end. Secondly, B, Priscilla and Aquila are believing friends of the Apostle Paul for more than 15 years. 51 AD is when Paul says hello to Priscilla and Aquila for the first time there at Corinth. And Paul says goodbye to Aquila and Priscilla in 68 AD, the year that he was martyred at Rome. And he writes from Rome in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's verses 6 through 8. This is Paul's last letter that he wrote. He's at the very close of his life. And if you look in your Bible and notice 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he's ready to check out. He knows it's coming. It's verse 19 where he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. And then you've got three more verses at the very end of the book. So at the end of the end, Paul is remembering Priscilla and Aquila. This is more than a mere formality or a nicety. Nothing in the Word of God is there by accident. And it would appear that this couple, he started out in Pontus, the couple was there in Rome, then they got kicked out and were at Corinth. And then Paul said, could you go with me to Ephesus? And then from Ephesus, they get to go back to Rome. And now, 68 AD, they're back in Ephesus. Some think that Nero's on the throne. And because of Nero's persecution of Christians centering there at Rome, that's why they had to leave Rome again. I don't know. But you never know the time or the place when God will use you to make your greatest contribution to the cause of Jesus Christ. But if you're breathing, you still have an opportunity to do good. And God's not finished with you yet. In every trial, realize there is an opportunity to be used by God. And in the end, of all the things that we have considered of Priscilla and Aquila, probably the most significant thing that we can say about them is that they were faithful. They were faithful to the end. Some 15 to 17 years have passed since Paul first met Aquila and Priscilla, and they're drinking in God's truth, and they're stepping forward to serve. A church in our home? Yes. A church in our home at Rome? Yes. You can count on us. They are still faithful when Paul is dying. They're still faithful to one another. It doesn't write, greet Prisca and so sorry that Aquila ran off. No, they're still faithful to one another. They're faithful to Christ. Why are they in Ephesus? Who else is in Ephesus? Timothy, my son in the faith. And they are faithful to the church. So little is known of their talents and their abilities. Even less is known of their business accomplishments or their worldly goods. However, one essential matter is known about this New Testament couple, and that is they were faithful. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Thirdly, Priscilla and Aquila's true faith explains their faithfulness. They started by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen something of agape love. It's desiring and doing the very best for others. We see this lived out by Priscilla and Aquila. What do you need us to do for the cause of the gospel? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love is not natural. Love did not just ooze from Aquila nor from Priscilla. The Spirit of God had to be working in them. Jesus was held up to be the Christ by the Apostle Paul, and they believed in the gospel of Jesus. That's where it started. That was their true faith. They believed the gospel of Jesus. And as we close this evening, I want to share just a little bit of the gospel of Jesus as it is Paul's gospel. Because we can be assured they were aware of Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel starts in Romans 3 and verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Are you offended at what God says about you and me in our natural state? I can understand how in your pride you could be offended at that. It's rather plain. But Aquila and Priscilla didn't run away from that. They said, God's talking about me. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are getting to heaven because of what we have done. Paul's gospel, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Whoever you are, whatever your background is, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has promised to give you forgiving grace. You know what that means? It's justification. It's God declaring you righteous. And God's declaration that you are righteous takes place up in the record books of heaven. If you believe in Christ, all of your sin is X'd out. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is applied to your account. That's what forgiving grace is. But God doesn't stop there. And Paul's gospel doesn't stop there. In Romans 6, he talks about transforming grace, which takes place in our individual hearts. We were buried with him, Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Get forgiving grace on your record in heaven. Get transforming grace to change your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is a self-denying love. And this transforming grace begins in us and it keeps us so that Paul can say in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Almost prophetic. Romans 8 and verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's transforming grace at work in the human heart. And if you're not yet a believer, I urge you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him, first of all, to fix your record up there in heaven, to apply Jesus' righteousness to your record. But if you understand the gospel, you need to go on and say, Spirit of God, come. Live in me, Holy Spirit. And as you are in me, change this heart. If you're a believer this evening, then I hope that being faithful to the end, like Priscilla and Aquila, will be something of your prayer and your passion. This is wonderful to know that for 15, 17, maybe even 18 years, they had an association. And as Paul is saying farewell to this world, he says farewell to his faithful friends. So you too. Be faithful to your Savior. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your God-given responsibilities. And be faithful to the end. They lived 2,000 years ago. And here we are still talking about them. And as we talk about them and say, it's a little unusual. Here's a couple that is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, and every time they're mentioned together. What's going on with them? Well, we dig a little deeper and we see something of what is going on. Paul closes his letter. He is thinking of his old friends and his fellow workers. Says, Timothy, my son in the faith, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness and for the variety of the Holy Scriptures that you have breathed out. On the one hand, we hear that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. At other places, we see how so much of the Christian life is bound up in trusting you. Other places, we see the beauty and the attraction of our Savior from heaven and his wonderful love, his willingness to go to the cross in our behalf. And we read other portions where there's that carefully reasoned doctrine. And yet other portions, we hear about real people. We hear about a Priscilla and Aquila, and we get a glimpse of them coming into contact with the Apostle Paul, and then trace out something of the history of their lives as you've left those little details for us in your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all of it. Thank you for the gospel of your Son. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would come this evening and open up that gospel to some who have never truly understood it before. And we pray that you would draw them out in faith in you, the God of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.